Welcome to the Thurfield Chapel Sermon Podcast.
Well, good morning. Welcome. If you're watching online, my name's Paul. I serve as part of the leadership team here as pastor. Great to see you here this morning. As Andrew said, great that you made it. You remember to turn your clocks forward. If anyone turns up at 12:30, they went the wrong way and turn them back. I was in one service where that happened. Someone turned up at the very end of the second service intending to be there at the first, and they went backwards instead of forwards. But we're here. Great. Let's pray as we come and as we spend some time now looking a bit further at Luke 7. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, Lord, towards us. Lord, your mercies towards us. Lord, even though the clocks have changed, you have not changed. And so we pray in accordance with your goodness and your grace that you would open our eyes to see more of the greatness of who you are, what it is that you have done for us in Christ, Lord, what it is that you call us to. Lord, that our hearts may be filled, our vision may be filled with a vision of Christ. Amen. Right, where are we? Great expectations. Do you have great expectations? Do you? Yeah. You've not heard me preach before. What are your great expectations? And what do you do when those expectations aren't met? Now, sometimes we just put ourselves into a state of expected perpetual disappointment. Expectations aren't met, so we just lower those expectations. We expect to be disappointed. That's the way that certain football fans live their lives, isn't it? Depending which team you're supporting. Cambridge. Can talk to Will about that later. But yeah, sometimes you just live that life in that state of perpetual disappointment. You don't expect much when those expectations aren't met. You know, sometimes we give up. We live in a disposable culture. You order something from Amazon, if it doesn't live up to your expectations, you probably have about 30 days with most products, and you can return it. Now, tragically, in our culture, that disposable way of dealing with things, it extends not only to products, but also to people. If that relationship doesn't live up to your expectations, let's walk away from it. I give up on it. When our expectations aren't met, how do we respond? How are you most likely to respond? To lower your expectations? To walk away in disappointment? What about in the Christian life? When that doesn't live up to our expectations, when following Jesus is hard, you know, perhaps you were told, come and follow Jesus, your life will be great. Now all your problems will be solved, and yet you found that following Jesus is hard, it's difficult. As a generation that was growing up in the 90s, in the late 90s, we were given this expectation of you are going to be history makers. Now you are the people, you are the generation that's going to change the world. And maybe that youthful expectation gives way to aging cynicism. What do we do when our expectations aren't met? How are we tempted to respond? How should we respond? Because if not now, chances are at some point in our life, we will find ourselves saying, this is not the life that I expected. In those moments, now what are we going to do? When following Christ is hard, what's going to keep us from going the way of disappointment or going the way of desertion? That's something of what we're going to be thinking about this morning. We continue our series in Luke's Gospel, Luke written to demonstrate that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of all God's plans, of all God's promises. From the very beginning, his purpose has been that the blessing of his presence extend over the whole earth. And a couple of weeks ago, I spent time just focusing in on two verses. We've gone to the opposite extreme. This week, we're taking a very extensive portion. There's so much that could be said on just even these miraculous accounts, the healing of the centurion servant, the raising of the widow's son. We are taking something of an overview. I'm not going to be able to dig into every single detail. What we're focusing in on, in many ways, is this question that comes from John the Baptist, having heard about all these things, which includes these miracles. As John asks, are you the one who is to come, or are we to expect someone else? Now, what are we to expect? Where are our expectations to be? Do we have great expectations? And we're going to look at this passage under two headings. I'm not going to keep referring to them. They'll come up on the screen. But these first 17 verses about hearing what Christ has done. Kind of putting ourselves in John's shoes as we hear this report about Jesus. And then we're going to know what Christ is doing as Jesus reveals something in these answers. So first then, hear what Christ has done. I'm always tempted to put this in my back pocket. But ever since Christmas, where I bent over and my bottom just kept flicking through the slides, I think that's not a good idea. So I'm going to pop it down here. Seth was disgusted with me. He's like, it's not me. It's not me. That's not the reason the computer's flipping. And I realized later it's just big bum. Anyway, I digress. Talk about expectations. You're right, Alice. You didn't expect that, did you? No. Right. Pastors should not try and be comedians. And I'm not comedic, I'm just daft. Right, here we go. Jesus, verse 1. He's finished all these sayings, this teaching, something that we call the Sermon on the Plain. And then he enters Capernaum, and later is going to enter the town of Nain. You can see them up on the screen, just roughly where those places are around Galilee. So verse 2. And we read of a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was ill and about to die. So we have this servant who is on the brink of death. And this centurion, he's heard about Jesus. And so he goes to seek Jesus' help. Now, interestingly, the Jewish leaders who go, they say to Jesus, come and help this man. He deserves to be helped. Now, he's worthy of being helped. He loves our nation. He's built the synagogue. The centurion's response is, actually, I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. I don't deserve for you to come into my home. His reason, his expectation for Jesus to heal is not based on his worthiness, but on knowing Jesus' power and Jesus' authority. And so he says in verse 7, I did not consider myself even worthy to come to you, as he communicates this through his servants. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is glad to oblige. Yeah, I'll say the word. I'll bring the healing now. I don't need to come to your house. And Jesus kind of lifts the centurion up as this example of faith, this Roman centurion's trust in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Now, a greater trust than Jesus has seen from the people of Israel. And here we get something of a glimpse of this theme that goes through Luke that we see in the book of Acts that we've been talking about, that God's purpose, the blessing of his presence extending over the whole earth to go beyond the borders of Israel, to go out to the wider world. And we see this picked up as we get into Acts. And as Jesus speaks the word, the centurion servant is brought back from the brink of death. Now, back in chapter 6, at the beginning of the teaching of the Sermon on the Plain, there's all these people who are gathering round Jesus. They're seeking to touch him so that they might be healed of their affliction and their ailments. And here, Jesus speaks a word. He heals from a distance. Now, distance isn't a limiting factor for Jesus. Now, just as an aside, that's a really encouraging thing. In John's gospel, Jesus says to the disciples, it is better for you that I go away. I don't know about you, sometimes I read that, I'm like, how? Jesus, how? How is it better that you go away? I mean, think of all the things that Jesus was doing. Surely it'd be better if you were here with us now. That would be much better. But actually, when we consider that Jesus' power is not limited by distance, it doesn't matter. Jesus says it's better that he goes away. You know, let's trust him in that. Jesus' power is not limited by distance. And this servant is brought back from the brink of death. And then we read shortly after, Jesus goes to this town called Nain. And there someone is healed, is restored, not from the brink of death, but from death itself. So Jesus goes to this town. As he approaches, he encounters this funeral procession. This young man is already dead. He's been carried out on this bier, this kind of open coffin, really, ready to be buried. And as Jesus comes towards this scene, he stops the procession. Verse 14, he went up and he took the bier they were carrying him on. The bearers stood still and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And in these two accounts, we see something of Jesus' power and Jesus' authority, that neither distance nor death are limiting factors when it comes to Jesus' power. In a few weeks' time, we're going to celebrate Jesus' ultimate victory over death as we celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Jesus' power, Jesus' authority is not limited by distance, not limited by the power of death. But that's not the only thing that we read about, that we hear about here in these accounts. Why is it that Jesus raises this young man from the dead? Now, we're told at times that the reason that Jesus does miracles is to demonstrate his identity, to show his power. And there's an element of truth to that, but why here? As we look at this passage, why does Jesus raise this young man from the dead? Have a look. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Jesus wasn't walking along and he saw this situation and he saw a dead man being carried out and thought, "Oh, you know, here's a great PR opportunity." It's not like a politician who's going to serve at the food bank because he knows that the media are watching. This isn't like some football player who's showing off all his skill because he knows that there's talent scouts from some big clubs that are watching the match. Now, to be sure, there is a great crowd that's around Jesus. Have a look at verse 11. As he enters into this town, there's a large crowd that goes along with him. As Jesus comes to this funeral procession, there's a large crowd again, we read in verse 12, that's there with this woman. But Jesus' focus is not on the large crowd. We're told, verse 13, when he saw her. Jesus isn't focusing in on the large crowd. He looks at this widow. As he considers her sorrow, as he considers her plight. And in the first century Middle Eastern culture, this woman has not only lost the people that she dearly loves, she's lost her husband, she's lost her only son, she's lost her only means of security now. And as Jesus looks at her, as he sees her sorrow, as he sees her plight, we're told his heart went out to her. And he said, "Don't cry." His heart went out to her, sometimes translated as compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion, and it's a word that speaks about this deep-seated emotion. It's related to the word about your guts. This deep-down movement. Jesus is deeply moved. This is a phrase that is only used of one real person. It's a phrase that's used of Jesus. This deeply moved, this deep compassion. The only other time that this phrase gets used is in parables, and in those instances, it's used of someone who somehow pictures, represents the heart of God. Jesus looks at this woman, and he is deeply moved. And these events that we read of here, they not only display the great power and authority of Jesus, but his great, great compassion. As we were singing earlier, who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? Jesus is deeply moved. As he's deeply moved, this deep emotion, he's moved to act. And when Jesus acts, he acts with great power and great authority. And in Christ, we see God revealed. He is the image of the invisible God. And we see this glorious truth of what God is like. And it's a theme that we keep coming back to at times, you know, that lie in Eden, that God is against you and you need to resist him. And we need to keep seeing this glorious truth of what God is like. God is one who abounds in compassion. And he is great and he is mighty in power. And yet this revelation can also present us with something of a dilemma. Now, if God is so good, if God is so compassionate, if God is so powerful, then why are things the way that they are? And we might say, given who Christ is, why is my life like this? This isn't what I expect. What is going on here? And if we're asking that question, we're in good company. Because John the Baptist actually asks something quite similar. Verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. And calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, back in Luke chapter 3, we read of John the Baptist ministry as he's out and is preaching, and as he says to people, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not that chosen king. I'm not the one who's going to bring about this deliverance. Now, he is coming. He's coming after me. Oh, and when this Messiah, when this chosen king comes, he's going to gather his people to himself, and he's going to do away with the evil and oppression." He uses this image of gathering wheat into the barn and burning the chaff. And at the end of that section, we kind of have this footnote that John gets put in prison by Herod. Now, at this point in time, that's where John is. In Matthew's gospel, it's made more explicit. In this parallel account in Matthew's gospel, he says John is in prison when he asks this question, when he sends the disciples out. Now, Luke has already told us about John being in prison in chapter 3, so it's not repeated here. But John the Baptist, who has this expectation of the Messiah coming and God's people are going to be gathered together and evil and oppression is going to be done away with, and now he's locked up in prison. And his expectations and his experiences, there's something of a mismatch. And so he sends these disciples to Jesus with this question. Having heard of all these things that Jesus is doing, verse 19, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Is this it? Or should we be setting our expectations somewhere else? And so Jesus goes on to answer this question. In some ways, does it in a number of ways. First, he answers the question itself. Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? And then Jesus sort of addresses the longing that is behind that question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? That is the question that is put forward to Jesus. So we're going to look first at Jesus' response, and now we might expect Jesus to say, "Yeah." That's kind of what you'd expect. You ask someone a question and they either confirm or they deny that statement. Jesus doesn't say yes. Now, this isn't because Jesus never explicitly says that he's the Messiah. Some people seem to present that view. You may hear that view, you'll come across that view, and nowhere does Jesus ever say that he is who people claim him to be and point at a text like this. Well, he never says that he's the Messiah. Actually, Jesus does, but he gives something better than just simply saying yes. You know that experience when you're expecting a parcel and you've missed it. And you go into your house and you find that card, that red card. Sorry, we missed you. Now, your parcel is available for collection. It's always tomorrow. But come along, bring some ID with you. If you go along to the sorting office or wherever it is that you need to collect your parcel from, the conversation doesn't go along the lines of them saying, are you Paul Dutton who lives at the manse? Yes, I am. Great, here's your parcel. Now, they expect some sort of identification. Before they entrust to you this parcel, now you need to give them something more than just a simple yes. So how much more so when we're talking not about entrusting a parcel, but entrusting hopes, entrusting our very lives into the hands of Jesus, do we need something more than a simple yes? And that's what Jesus gives us here. Have a look at verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So we replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And there are various passages in the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and particularly the book of Isaiah that speak of this future age. They foretell of the time of God's kingdom, where the reign of sin and death and decay is done away with. And it speaks of at that time how, you know, the blind will see, how the lame, they're going to leap like a deer, how the dead are going to be raised. And so Jesus gets the disciples of John to follow him around and say, just have a look at what's happening. Have a look at what I'm doing. And they start to see as they watch this, and they will have in the back of their mind all these texts. Now, they were much more steeped in the scriptures than we are today. And they are seeing before them being played out these promises of scripture that Jesus is the one who is bringing everything to fulfillment, just as the scriptures have foretold. And then Jesus says to these disciples, now go back to John and report what you have seen and what it is that you have heard. And this is better than just simply saying yes. This is Jesus proving, this is Jesus demonstrating that he is the one who is to come. The promised one who ushers in God's kingdom. That he is the promised Messiah, but not the Messiah that people expect. It's not going to happen the way that people expect. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 23, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus didn't meet people's expectations then. He doesn't meet our expectations now. And sometimes that can cause this stumbling, when our expectations aren't met. And we think, is Jesus really the one? Should I be investing my time and my energy in pursuing him? But Jesus says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. That when we hold on to Jesus rather than holding on to our expectations, Jesus says there's great blessing. And it's a blessing that is greater than our expectations. As we'll see in what Jesus goes on to say. So as these disciples go back to John, Jesus then starts speaking about John the Baptist. And he makes a statement that is remarkable, that's extraordinary, that's hard for us to get our heads around. We're going to jump ahead down to verse 28. Having spoken of John the Baptist, Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Of those born among women, there is no one greater than John. That in itself is a remarkable statement. If you think about all the people who came before John, of all the prophets who came before John, at the end of the Torah, so the first five books in the Bible, the end of the Jewish Torah, it ends with this statement about Moses saying, since Moses, there has not arisen a prophet like Moses. Kind of, there's no one greater than Moses, someone whom the Lord knew face to face. Think of this pinnacle of who Moses was. Even now, Jesus is saying to this Jewish crowd, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. This is an incredible statement to make. No one greater than John. And Jesus says John is not simply a prophet. Look at verse 26. No, he's a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. This is a combination of quotation from Malachi and from Exodus. And these allusions to the Old Testament, in many ways, they put John the Baptist in the position of that fiery, cloudy pillar that led, that directed the Israelites, that directed Moses in the wilderness. There's this greater privilege that John had. Now, what is greater than Moses? No one born among women is greater than John the Baptist. And then Jesus goes on to say, and yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And Jesus isn't playing down the glory that was there, that has been, but he's saying in comparison to the glory that lies ahead. You just can't compare the two. It's a bit like me saying, think about the best day of your life so far. I mean, what might that be? Just think the best day of your life so far. And then if someone said, what lies ahead? Now, even the worst day is going to be better than your best day. Is to talk about the greatness of what lies ahead is not to demean your best day. It's not to demean what it has been. But it is saying that what lies ahead is even greater, is even more glorious. And the life of the kingdom, God's kingdom, is even more glorious than anything that has ever been. I don't know about you, but I often find myself, you know, looking back with nostalgia. I find the older I get, the more I'm influenced. When it comes to the type of songs that I will listen to, they tend to be songs from my youth and from my childhood. The type of TV shows that I watch, they're either things that I watched growing up or somehow make me think of them. It's very easy for us to look back, and we look back in nostalgia. And we can think of the good old days. And we always look back with rose-tinted spectacles. But those days and those best days, and we look back to that time and that desire to get back to the good old days. But Jesus didn't come to usher in the good old days. He didn't come to take us back to Eden. It's about fulfillment, about bringing to fulfillment. It's not taking back to the good old days. Those days of potential in Eden, it's about bringing it to fulfillment, what it was always intended to be. And our expectation is often to get back. To get back to paradise. Yet God's purpose is far more glorious. And often when our expectations get frustrated, it's not because our expectations are too big. It's because they're too small. It's not a return to the glory days of the past. It's a greater glory. Now, beyond anything that we can imagine, the scripture at times uses this image of labor pains. The life is hard. Following Christ can be hard. We're told that through many trials that we enter into the kingdom of God. And yet God is working on a glory that far outweighs the sorrows and sufferings, that far exceeds our expectations. than the kingdom. There is a greater glory that awaits. There's a greater period, there's a greater place. And yet, note here, as Jesus is speaking, he's not speaking about a greater period or a greater place, but a greater person. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, and yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In terms of greatness, there was no one greater than John the Baptist. This great privilege that he had, this privileged position of pointing to God's glory in Christ, and yet even the least in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is afforded a greater honor. Not simply to point to the glory of God in Christ, but to share in the glory of God in Christ. Now, this isn't to say that John the Baptist is outside God's kingdom. Now, Hebrews 11 tells us that those saints of old, though they didn't receive this promise in that lifetime, they would later share in that promise with us. Jesus here is pointing to kind of what John has received at this point in time. And the greatness of what that is, and says that that just cannot compare to what will be received, to this inheritance, to what it means to be one of the people, even the least in the kingdom, this privilege of sharing in God's glory. John was given the privilege of pointing to the glory of God in Christ. And yet God has purposed that we share in that glory in Christ. So the great power and the great compassion of God finds a full expression in the cross of Christ that seems so weak and it seems so foolish to us. And yet this is God's power and his compassion on display. To take and to turn our rebellious hearts, these hearts that are bent on turning away, that are bent on running away. Running away from God, running away from his ultimate purpose, his desire to bless us. God's desire to bless us is so great, it is so strong. It's one of the things that we see revealed in the cross. And that power to free us from that blindness, that lameness, that death of sin, that would keep us turned away from all that God would call us to in Christ. The great power and the great compassion of God. Christ died for our sins, not so that we would stand at a distance as those who were forgiven, but that we might be brought near. Not that we could behold the glory of God from a distance, but that we might be brought near, that we might be brought close, that we might share in the deepest and most intimate way, and to share in that glory. That's the life of God's kingdom. And now, whilst the kingdom is not yet fully present, as we said, Scripture tells us that through many trials we need to enter into the kingdom. And yet the kingdom has broken in because the king has come. We talk about the kingdom being not yet, but it is also now. The now and not yet nature of the kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul can say that even now at this moment, as the veil is taken away, this veil, that we may see God clearly as we are in Christ, as we come to Christ, the veil is taken away and we behold the Lord's glory. And we are being changed and we are being transformed into his likeness with this ever-increasing glory to share in the glory of God. We are brought into the fellowship of the triune God through his Son, Jesus Christ. This isn't a return to what was there before. We're not aiming to get back to Eden. This is something greater and far more glorious. This is a fulfillment of God's plans and his purposes from the very beginning. That there is a greater intimacy. There is a greater transformation. There is a greater glory than we would ever dare to dream. And it's something that we can even begin to experience now. And it's all in Christ. So the question is, how do we respond? Jesus goes on to say in verse 31, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' And their complaint was, 'You're not dancing to our tune. You're not playing along to our tune. You're not playing the game in the way that we expect. You're not fulfilling our expectations.'" And Jesus won't. He doesn't. Don't be surprised when Jesus fails to meet your expectations. But when we consider who Jesus is, now when we hear what Christ has done, when we know what Christ is doing, it is a good thing. It is a reason for rejoicing that he doesn't meet our expectations. The one who is great in power, who is overflowing in compassion, because when Jesus fails to meet our expectations, it's not because our expectations are too great, it's because they're too small. And in his power and his compassion, God is at work in something far more glorious than we would ever dare to dream or to imagine. And so Jesus tells us, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." When we find that there's a conflict between Jesus and between our expectations, choose Jesus. Because in the end, you will not regret it. And it will be glorious. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great power. Lord, your great compassion and mercy and grace toward us. And I feel today, even this week of spending some time looking at it, there's just a little glimpse that I can see. And now sometimes it's that little glimmer that we see for a moment and it captivates our hearts. And then we get distracted with so many other things. Father, will you cause us to see more clearly, to know more deeply, Lord, the greatness of who you are, and Lord, that great blessing of knowing you. Lord, your great mercy and your compassion towards us, and the power to change and transform us wherever we're at now, however, you know, we feel, whether we feel that we're stuck, whether we feel that we're moving forwards in Christ, whether we feel like our circumstances are just too big and insurmountable. Lord, your power is greater, and may we know, may we experience, Lord, more of that in our lives. Lord, as we have sung already this morning, Lord, that our eyes, that our hearts are turned towards Jesus. And as we do so, that we behold more of that glory, that we reflect more of that glory. And that we overflow, Lord, with thankfulness and praise as we share more and more in that life in Christ that you have called us to. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or would like prayer relating to anything you've just heard, then please do get in touch. We would love to hear from you. You can do so by emailing us using hello@thurfieldchapel.org or fill in the contact form on our website or send us a message on social media. Thank you again, and please do join us next week online or in Thurfield itself at one of our services or events. We would be delighted to welcome you. God bless.